Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thank you. You may be seated. So this was the Lord speaking to the nation of Israel. And what God states in verse 5 is very interesting. The Bible says, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And this will be our focus this morning, our jealous God. The 3 points we're going to look at this morning are, number one, how do we define it? Or what is God's jealousy? Number two, why is God a jealous God? And number three, how does this apply to our lives today? What does this mean for us, both the saved and the lost? But first, let's start with defining God's jealousy as we review our main text again. Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So these first two verses are very important as we define God's jealousy. There are no idle words in the Bible, and the Lord included every verse for us to study and glean understanding from. So it is important to think here that the Lord saw fit to declare in verse 1, and God spake all these words. So make no mistake about it. God wants to be clear that these are his commandments. They are his instructions. This is God speaking. And he reminds Israel what they seem to forget all too easily and all too often throughout the scriptures. In verse 2, the Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This is something that the Lord should get all the glory for. Amen? It is a picture of salvation, whereas it is solely the work of God. It is not by any man, any ritual, any work, or any sacrament. God did the work. The Lord did the work of freeing Israel from Egyptian bondage, and he should get the glory for it. Just as Christ gets all the glory for the redemptive work of the cross that saves the soul of lost sinners and sets them free from their bondage of sin. Amen? All of this was of God's grace, and today we are commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we move on here, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. What the Lord is commanding here is very plain, and we still see professing Christians as idol worshipers today. But what I want you to see after verses 3 and 4 is what God's jealousy is not. This is not God's jealousy. We cannot think of it with our corrupt human minds. People do not call others jealous as a compliment. Nobody wants to be thought of as being jealous of others. Amen? But that is because we do not have the same attributes of the Lord. We are sinful. Even if we are saved, we battle the flesh and must mortify the deeds of the flesh daily. So human jealousy from a heart of corruption could be defined as being envious of another's achievements or success, being desirous or covetous. Another definition of the jealousy of sinful man could be in regards to mistrust or suspicion of unfaithfulness in a relationship. And it did not take long for Israel to become unfaithful. But the Lord does not have man's jealousy. Amen? He has a godly jealousy. And to begin to understand that better, I just want to read to you Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Because if you can't turn there, we'll be going right back to Exodus 20. So in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So let's keep that perspective in mind as we go back to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. Exodus 20, verse 5, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments." So here we find that term in the scripture, a jealous God. And when we consider it, it is plain to see there is nothing the Lord is envious or covetous about. Some may look on the surface and say, well, the Lord is jealous because Israel turned to idols instead of worshiping him. But I don't believe it is just that. That would give one of man's corrupt attributes to God, which just cannot be. It cannot be. But I found another definition of jealous in regards to the Lord in a King James Bible dictionary, and I believe it is spot on for God's jealousy. The definition is as follows. God's jealousy signifies his concern for his own character and government, with a holy indignation against those who violate his laws and offend against his majesty. I believe this is exactly what we see in verses 5 and 6. The Lord's holy indignation against those who violate his laws and offend against his majesty. The Bible tells us in verse 5 that our jealous God is visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But also in verse 6, the Lord is showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So within these two verses of Exodus 25 and 6, the Bible teaches us of God's wrath and his just and righteous judgment being poured out on the wicked, disobedient sinners, those who had seen and heard but still rejected the Lord's truth. But we also see the Lord's mercy, his blessing, his faithfulness to those who are faithful to him, those who love him and keep his commandments. Amen? So if you are here today and you are not saved, if you have not been spiritually born again by the Holy Spirit of God, even if you are not sure, I will make my first appeal to you today. There is no reason for you to leave this church today without being secure in salvation. Amen? Our God is full of grace, love, and mercy, and the work he did on the cross was to make the way of salvation for all men. All men. It is available for you to partake of today. Praise God. So we had read from Isaiah 55 earlier, verses 8 and 9, and I want to go back there. I'm going to go back to Isaiah 55. And in Isaiah 55, we're going to read two verses that preceded which we read earlier. Isaiah 55 in verses 6 and 7, where the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So you are here in the Lord's church today, the church that the Lord Jesus Christ himself started and built, a scriptural New Testament church. And if you are here, the Lord is certainly seeking you. Seek him while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. The Lord will have mercy on you. If you forsake your wicked way, your unrighteous thoughts, God will have mercy on you and will abundantly pardon if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And if you truly believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, you will understand why it was necessary. Because man is sinful. He is an offense. He is against God, and God is our enemy when we are under sin. It is our nature. That was all of us before we were saved. and it is you if you have yet to be converted. The Bible tells us in John 18, if you turn there, we're going to be going right back to Isaiah 55. But if you turn in John 3:18, and this is the Lord Jesus speaking very clearly, where the Bible says in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But then in John 5:24, we also find another promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Lord is very honest with us. He is truth. And if you are here and blessed enough to hear the truth of his glorious gospel, you need to respond to the Lord and receive his free gift of salvation. Amen? It is available to all and is available today. There's no reason for anyone to reject Christ and not be saved. Your body can perish at any moment. Your life can change drastically and tragically in the blink of an eye. Amen, Miguel? So it can happen at any moment, and your temporary flesh can perish, no matter how young or how old you are. Are you ready for that? Are you ready? Are you afraid of death? Or is it an unknown to you because you're not sure what will happen? Well, the security of the believer for the saved person is that to be absent from the body makes us present with the Lord. That thought gives us peace. It gives us comfort and an eternal security for the true convert of Christ. That whether it be by death or by rapture, our eternity is in heaven with the Lord, because we have been saved by his amazing grace. And as I mentioned earlier, God did the work, and he offers all men the free gift of salvation if you would just receive it. There is no work for you to do. Nothing. No man will get the glory in eternity. It all belongs to God. So please turn back with me into Isaiah 55. Hopefully you had a marker there. We're going to be back in Isaiah 55, reading verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 55, verse 1, the Bible says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So this is your invitation from the Lord. Your salvation is free. Amen? It is for everyone that thirsts. Come and receive, or buy without money, your free gift of salvation without price. Amen. Verse 2, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So here, this verse is a picture of religion. Why spend money on that which is not bread, or waste resources of time, of money, labor, on things that do not satisfy? These things are false. But if you hearken to the Lord diligently, and eat that which is good, or receive his free gift of eternal life, your soul will delight itself in fatness. It will prosper for eternity. Amen? Verse number 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So here we find again that if you respond to the Lord's call to your heart, if you turn to him in repentance and faith, your soul shall live. Amen? He will make an everlasting covenant with you, just like he did with David. And that everlasting covenant with David was fulfilled through Christ's triumphant resurrection, where the throne of David will last forever. Amen? So why? Why is God a jealous God? Now that we have defined God's jealousy, I want to look at why. Why is God a jealous God? And to consider that, I want to reread the definition of God's jealousy that we looked at earlier. So again, the definition was, God's jealousy signifies his concern for his own character and government, and with a holy indignation against those who violate his laws and offend against his majesty. That's so good. So why is God a jealous God? It is because of his glory. It is because he alone is holy. It's because he alone is worthy. The Lord is due all of our praise and honor. It all belongs to him, and he will not share it with another. The Lord is righteous, and his indignation against those that violate his laws and offend his majesty is certainly a holy indignation. This is the King of Kings that we believe in. Is it not? It is the Lord of Lords that we serve. In Isaiah 9:6, the Bible proclaims the Lord as wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What can we say about our Lord? The list would be infinite and eternal. We can praise him as the creator of all things. We can praise him as the redeemer of our soul. Our God is faithful and true. He is gracious and good in every way. The Lord is holy, holy, holy. He is sovereign. He's merciful and perfect. Amen? All wisdom belongs to him, and he is abounding in love. He is righteous and long-suffering to us, and he took our punishment on him. Is this not the God that we serve? Is it not the Lord that you know personally if you were saved? I tell you, yes and amen. It is a mighty God that we serve, and his godly jealousy declares to us in our text, I am the Lord thy God. I am your deliverer. Thou shalt not have other gods before me. Thou shalt not make an idol or a graven image of anything. Thou shalt not bow down to them or serve them, for I am a jealous God. Now, can you imagine a lost and sinful man full of pride and arrogance, full of self-righteousness, selfishness, fully blinded by the evil one, and willingly ignorant, happily self-deceived and denying the truth? Can you imagine this man rejecting the one true and mighty God we just described? This is what Israel did over and over again, and this is what you do if you turn back and reject his message of salvation. Our God's jealousy is his holy indignation over how his chosen people turned away from him immediately after they witnessed his power and were delivered from their bondage. And they would rather bow down to an idol, an image which was lower than the sinner who made it with his own hands. That they would bow down before it and worship it than rather to serve the true and living God. With depraved minds they had. And you need to consider this and ask yourself, do I have the same depraved mind which rejects the truth and would rather serve and worship inferior idols? Ask yourself today. I'm telling you the truth. If you have not submitted to the Lord's will for your life, which is to be saved, then you certainly have been deceived. Depraved mind, and you must be in need of Christ and have the mind of Christ. What are you putting before the eternal God to spark his jealousy, his righteous indignation against you? Are you refusing to believe on and receive the Lord? Are you a false professor living in and for the world, loving the things of the world? Don't let your heart deceive you. The word of God is clear. In 1 John 2:15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And go back with me, please, back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, we're going to read verse 5. God was giving his people a commandment, not a suggestion. And this commandment came with a warning. In Exodus 20, verse 5, the Bible says, thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. The Lord commanded that his people should not make or bow down before an idol or an image. They were to have no gods, and that's with a little g, no gods before him. Nothing was to stand in between the Lord and his people. He was to be first and receive all honor and glory from them. And this commandment, which mentions God's jealousy, it came with a consequence, and the consequence was that the iniquity of the fathers continued upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of those that hated the Lord. This is what the Bible says. These people hated the Lord. How else can they be firsthand witnesses to his power and majesty, to experience so great a deliverance and provision where they wanted for nothing in the desert? And how did they respond? The Bible tells us in Exodus 32, the people directly violated God's commandment by making an idol, a golden calf. But if that was not egregious enough of an offense, they worshiped it. They sacrificed to it. They declared it to be the God of Israel, which delivered them from Egypt, the golden calf. This may sound ludicrous to you, and it should, but this is the depraved mind of a sinful man. And I would also submit unto you that it is no more ludicrous than an unrepentant sinner that rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ today. You have the same heart, the same mind. It is simply a rejection and denial of the truth. So what is your golden calf today? What is it? What is your reason, your lie to yourself? What is the deception you hang on to as a justification to say no to God's grace? What excuse would you give before God if your next breath was your last and you were to stand before him right now? What would you say to the Lord? Please turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, it's a long one. We don't have time to read the entire psalm, but it's a great summary of Israel's experience in Egypt and how ultimately they regarded the Lord unworthy of worship through unbelief and the breaking of God's law, stirring up his jealousy, his righteous indignation, and his wrath. The consequence of breaking his commandment is described here. Psalm 78, we're going to be starting in verse 1. Psalm 78, verse 1, the Bible says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praise of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." Down to verse 7. "That they might set their hope in God and forget not the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Go to verse 10. "They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters to stand as an heap in the daytime. Also, he led them with a cloud and all the night with a light of fire." Verse 17. "And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Verse 21. "Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation." Don't let this be you today. Don't believe not in God and trust not in his salvation. Pick it up in verse 30. Verse 30, the Bible says, "They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him. Then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God." Verse 35. "And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer." Now, this sounds good. Sounds like Israel's ready to repent and trust in the Lord's salvation. But let's keep reading the scriptures. Verse 36. "Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. These are false professors. They flatter God with their mouth, lie with their tongues, and their heart is not right with the Lord. Verse 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yet many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy. Jealousy with their graven images. What an obstinate people. And the Lord includes this in his word as an example for us today. Unfortunately, like disobedient children, many choose to remain in disbelief and choose to serve the idols of this world over the risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. But the time is short, and whether it be from physical death or from the return of Christ, you need to decide whom you will serve. You will be a servant of sin unto eternal death, or a servant of the Most High God unto eternal life. The Lord is merciful. He is full of grace and long-suffering towards us, but there is a door that is closing slowly on God's grace for you, and it can be slammed shut at any moment. This is how loving and merciful the Lord was, even with a people the Bible describes to us as hating him, not believing, not trusting, constantly murmuring against him. In all this, we still see the Lord's mercy mixed into Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, verses 38 through 40, let's look back and reread those verses. Psalm 78, 38, the Bible says, but he, the Lord, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? So are you thankful for the Lord's compassion? He is willing and able to forgive. He knows we are but flesh, but we cannot continue to provoke him in unbelief and rejecting so great a salvation. Finally, we're going to look at how does all of this apply to us today? Well, for the unsaved, it is very, very simple. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? The truth is that you can be saved by the grace of God today. But first you need to understand that it is our sin that we need to be saved from. It is because of our sin that we need a Savior. In Romans 3:23, the Bible tells us plainly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God's plan from the beginning was to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to take that penalty and to pay the price for our sin. 1 John 3:5, the Bible says it this way, and ye know that he, speaking of Jesus, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. We owe a debt we can never pay. It is only by the redemptive work of Christ, his shed blood, what he did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection as the only, the perfect, and the final sacrifice that provides the remission of our sins. Please turn with me to Romans 5. We're going to look at verses 8 and 10. Romans 5, 8 through 10. In Romans 5, 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. Do you believe this today? Do you understand that you are a sinner, that you are separated from God and in need of a Savior, and that that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand that it is all of his grace? There are no good works that you can do to appease his wrath. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the Bible says it this way. I know you guys know these scriptures. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you are lost here today and you understand all of this, you just need to do what the Bible says and believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you truly understand and believe, you will have repentance toward God, or a turning away from your sin and your dead works, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? This is the will of God for your life if you have not been born again. And nothing else matters. Nothing else matters in your life until you get your eternity settled. Amen? Now, how about us for the saved? I believe we need to be reminded of the Lord's jealousy, how he is holy and what he has done for us, how we are to honor and glorify him in his church, to be separate and pure, uncompromising and unwavering in the truth and in sound doctrine. We need to make sure we have a good testimony for the Lord before others. The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 2, 3 through 4. And here's that word again. The Bible says in verse 2, "For I am jealous over you, with godly jealousy." And this is Paul writing this to the Corinthian church. He's jealous over you with a godly jealousy, "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." These scriptures, they tell us how Paul exhibited a godly jealousy for the Corinthian church. He likened them to being espoused to Christ, and Paul wanted to be sure they would be presented as a chaste virgin, as a pure church. Paul's fear was that the Corinthian church would be deceived, that they would perhaps receive another gospel. This speaks of false teaching and compromise, and it has no place in a scriptural New Testament church. Amen? But this is also what we find throughout churches all over the world. A false gospel has crept in. False Bible versions have crept in. There's no separation from the world. There are no standards. We are always a generation away from compromise. Jesus warned his disciples to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This was the leaven of their false doctrine, which can permeate and destroy a church body. If you are saved here today, you know God as your Creator, as your Redeemer, your Lord and Savior, that bought you at much too high a price. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, the Bible says it this way, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We also find in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter 2:9, the Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we see we are to be holy as he is holy. Holy and peculiar, meaning separate, set apart from the world, because we know we cannot serve two masters. In Revelation 4:8, the Bible tells us of the four beasts. And the Bible says, "And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." We, the children of God, we need to have this same spirit about us continually, constantly abiding in the Lord, worshiping him as holy, 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 almighty God that he is. We must praise him for being eternal from everlasting to everlasting, the God which always was, the God that still is today, and the God that we look forward to for his return. Amen? So, saved person, consider his jealousy. Consider the righteous indignation of our Lord towards those who set up idols before him. Is there anything between you and the Lord today? Have any idols crept into your lives? Is your love and devotion divided today? Or can you say before the Lord that he is your all in all in every area of your life and it's all surrendered to him today? Can you say that? Consider holiness, separation, and compromise. And consider these things in your actions and in your thought life. We want everything fully surrendered and pleasing to the Lord. Amen? Psalm 19:14. Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we're going to start at verse 14. As we move to close, in Psalm 19, verse 14, the Bible says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Amen. Also, I want to see Psalm 101. You can go to the 101st Psalm. I turn to Psalm 101 as we're going to close with the reading of the first four verses. It speaks of the Lord's mercy and his judgment, just as we saw in our study today. It also speaks of holiness, separation, and right living before our God. Psalm 101, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person." Praise the Lord for his mercy and judgment today. Like the psalmist, let all the Lord's children behave wisely in a perfect way. Be filled with his Holy Spirit daily, not living according to the flesh, but with a perfect heart. Let us be holy, separate, setting no wicked worldly thing before our eyes or our ears, but with thankful hearts, let us continue to reject the world, enjoying no fellowship with the wicked. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you for your truth. And Father, I never understood God's jealousy, but it was laid on my heart to study it today. And Lord, I'm thankful for finding a good definition, a Bible definition, and understanding through your scriptures of what God's jealousy means to both the saved and the lost. We thank you for that today, Lord God, and we pray that the power of your Spirit would be upon us now, Lord God, that your word would be received by all, in Jesus' name. I would ask you all to